Church in the Falls. Well, I need y'all to do two things with me. One is let's look at our good brother and go, oh, we love you, we miss you. And also, thank you. Thank you so much for your service. We love you. Guys, if you have any idea what it's like to be a shepherd and to take on the burden, that last song, Break My Heart, that inward stuff that we have to navigate, spiritual stuff is complicated and it's messy. And to people to step in willingly and serve a body, even just 3 or 4 years can turn you gray. But for 19 years, it is quite a service. And Paulette, I know he didn't get to do anything without you. So y'all are a team and we love you. And anyways, they're not leaving us. They're going to be here to love with us. But they're just taking off that extremely heavy mantle. And it is well earned. So thank you for your service, my friend. Y'all be sure and give them a hug and love on them afterwards. Well, Church in the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. And we mean that. Wherever you're coming from, this is a safe place to explore your faith. We understand that we all have different thoughts and we wrestle with that. But what God has in mind for a body of believers are people who are like-minded enough to gather around the cross and then to work out what God has for us individually as the Spirit leads us. And that's why it's a safe place for anybody to belong. What we're all about here, our mission, if you will, is we are embracing God. We are encouraging each other, right? We're equipping the church to do what? To engage the world. There's a lot of people who need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is our ultimate goal. Our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And what? To make Him known. Let that bathe over you. That is the simple mission of God for every church and for us as individual believers as well. And we have a lot of responsibility and I would say also a lot of opportunity with that. So let that go into your heart. Let it not just be a saying, but something that we really live by. We're in a series right now called Untangling the Knots. Later we're going to have a series called Unraveling the Knots. The difference is untangling is about getting it all organized. I want you to have a grip on what Satan's doing. Like an intellectual, oh, so that's what's going on. That's what this series is about. Later on we're going to do unraveling. And I want you to visualize your fingers all wrapped up tight and you got to unravel it to let it breathe again. We're going to do some more practical things. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in the new year. But these are really important things that we're talking about. And I believe that one of the ways that Satan most effectively in our American church, and I mean that very specifically here, is very effective at getting us, is in these areas of our inner life, our emotional health. It's a blindness that Satan has taken us to the bank over and over again. Remember, feelings are just good information. They tell you about something. They're neutral. We're going to have feelings in heaven. God has feelings now, and we reflect those feelings. They're neutral. They're just part of how we are in His image. Now, our nephesh, our existence in this world, our body, our time, our energies, our stressors, our hunger pains, our needs, our wounds, all that stuff that we don't take with us in the next life, it takes those feelings and it takes them for a ride and makes them very challenging. That's why Jesus came, to say, okay, I'm going to deal with the nephesh and I'm going to deal with the feelings. I'm going to show you what it looks like to live for God. And He did. And that's our model and our image. And because of His resurrection, one day we're just going to have the feelings and a better body that's going to handle it. But right now we're in this weird moment where these stressors on the inside make those emotions go loud. And then we have, as I've used many times, 9 reactions to 2 offenses. It's unhealthy. That's a spiritual thing. It is what God came. The one thing about Jesus that makes Him unique from before and after the incarnation is the body. It's that stuff that we got to deal with. And that's why I'm talking about this. I really believe it's at the heart of the gospel. I believe it is also at the heart of what Satan is using most effectively in our church. And I'd say that anywhere, but especially in America because of everything. We've talked about our VR glasses, remember? You're seeing something, you know it's true. It's reality, but it's really a virtual reality. It's like we're not paying attention to what's running us sometimes. Another image I gave you was the binoculars, right? Crystal clear down the road. But you're driving blind right here. We have to pay attention to what's going on right around us. It's urgent and it's important because God cares about those things. The 2 images of the Bible is we are chauffeured by the Spirit, remember? Keep in step with the Spirit. God leads us. The other one is we don't deal with our emotion, according to Ephesians 4. And who takes us for a ride? Satan. We give him a foothold. And we're the horse, and he takes us for a ride. So those are our 2 choices. We're led one way or the other, and it's important for us to pay attention. All right, the lies that we've been talking about, there are 4 big ones. And I think you could argue that there are probably many others. But these are pretty big categories from a psychological perspective, from a spiritual perspective. They cover a lot of ground. And that's why we're talking about these four. The first one, if you recall, is about performance. It's I'm not good enough. No matter what I do, I just can't do enough. I'm just not good enough. It's a fear of failure. It's a situation in which we say to ourselves, you know, I must meet this certain standard, or if I'm going to really be proud of myself and love myself, I have to do this thing and I have to get to this point. And it's a performance oriented. And at the end of the day, it makes us manipulative. It helps us withdraw. Sometimes there's a healthy risk, like speaking to your neighbor about Jesus. Oh, I can't do that because I might fail. I don't know enough. You ever said to yourself, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to talk to someone about the Bible? That's what this is. It's a fear of failure. It's a lie from the devil. We have to be aware of that. He's using that against us. The Spirit is supposed to take care of that. We don't have to worry about that, remember? But we get afraid of those things. And Jesus, God said to him loudly, first time since Sinai, you are my son, and I am so proud of what you've done. I'm so proud of you. What had Jesus done at that point? He simply said, yes. God wants the same for you. God is proud of your performance. When you say, God, I don't got much, but here you go. When you say yes, God says, that is my well done. I'm so proud of you. You're my son. You're my daughter. That's what he says. And Jesus models that for us. The second big lie is approval, where we want to be seen and understood and appreciated. We want to know that we're valuable, that we're importantable. And the lie is this, I'm not wanted. I'm not desirable. And we get wrapped in a fear of rejection. We don't even start a conversation because someone might reject us. There's an anxiety with that. Nobody wants me. We tend to be overly sensitive because, God forbid, someone critique us. They might reject us. And we can't handle that. So we defend ourselves. And it's like this anxiety and this fear of rejection rises up inside of us because we want to be approved. And we're afraid that we won't be. We avoid this approval at all costs. I must be approved by certain people to feel good about myself would be a way to say it. I'm not wanted. It's a lie. God, for the second time, speaks out loud since Sinai to Jesus to deal with this one. And he doesn't just say, I love you, my son. He says, hey, y'all, pay attention to this one. He is my boy. You need to listen to him. And oh, guess what? Your heroes of the faith, they're here listening to him as well. Elijah and Moses, if you recall the story. Second time the loud voice of God shows up. These two lies were crushed, which means Jesus had to wrestle with those. And God wanted to make sure he knew that not only you, my son, are this, but all those who come through him are in the same boat. There's rejoicing in heaven, right? When one sinner comes to know the Lord, there's a sense in which we parallel that walk of Jesus. That's why we're baptized behind him. That's why we walk along him. That's why we become like him with ever-increasing glory. And the answer to the last one is God will make you beautiful and desirable with his Spirit leading you into this character that only he can bring about. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so these two lies are shot down in every believer's life the same way it was with Jesus, with the voice of God. Approval and performance. These are big ones. Now, I want to take a little journey here. I don't know if Jesus struggled with the next two. And the reason I say that is because God dealt with them up here. And I believe these next two lies are deeper, darker versions of the first two. And you'll see what I'm talking about as I unpack them. So if Jesus dealt with them here, maybe he never dealt with them here. I don't know. And that is not in the text that I can see. So I'm going to hypothesize that maybe because he heard the voice of God and he decided, no, I am approved. And my performance is good enough, I'm just going to follow God and let him do his thing, that he maybe didn't struggle with these other two. But we do a lot. And I would venture to say that that shifting looks like this. Anybody ever seen one of these leaders, a fishing leader? These make excellent traps. If you're ever in a wild environment and you need to catch a squirrel to live, because you know that happens fairly often, right? Well, if you read the magazines, they make you think it's regular. But anyway, this is what they'll teach you. You take this little wire here, and you put some bait over here just like Satan does, because you're gonna want to go through the trap, or there's no reason to go through it. So Satan will put a piece of food over here for you, and you, like the squirrel, run right through it, and zoop, it gets you caught. And this is a 100-pound test. You're not getting out of this. And if you're strong enough, let's say it's on your foot, and you go whack, because you could probably kick 100 pounds, right? Maybe. It's going to cut your foot up pretty bad. You might get out of it, though, but it's brutal. Here's the thing. The more you push against it, the tighter it gets. It's a slip knot. But here's the beautiful thing. When you go back to the source of what it is, you can pull yourself right out of it. I believe the first two lies are like that. And that's what happened with Jesus. He might have been tempted by this and frustrated by this, but he came back and he said, okay, I'm going to listen to God. God is my Father. God loves me. God is going to tell me the truth and I'm going to listen to Him and I'm going to choose otherwise. He goes back to the source. He deals with that and boom, he's free. We all have a choice to do that in those first two lies, which means good Bible study, a brother and sister patting you on the shoulder, some prayer time and some meditation. You can bring you back to the center and deal with those two lies. I want to contend to you that the next two lies we're talking about are a little different kind of slip knot. They're a slip knot just the same. They're a trap. They're not, as we've been talking about. But in this case, they're a little bit more serious knot. You guys know what this is, right? I'm not going to say it out loud on the camera, but you know what it is. Here's the deal. This thing, when you pull it tight and you get stuck in it, you don't get out of that. It doesn't come loose. And your hand can't get to it and you're stuck. You need someone on the outside who knows what they're doing with a little muscle and some skill to undo this last knot. That's why I'm suggesting that maybe Jesus didn't get to that level of stuck. But I want to contend with you and beg you to consider. Listen to the Spirit inside of you. Don't listen to me. I believe in our American churches, we struggle with these deeper lies. And they make our behavior really stupid. My theory. I think it'd be confirmed with research. I think if you search your heart, you'll understand this. And I want to show you that when it's this kind of a knot, prayer, Bible study, and a little bit of pat on the back from your brothers and sisters is not going to get you free. You need something stronger. You need someone with a little professional help. And all you're, oh, it's not me. Okay, fine. Just listen to what I'm saying. And if I'm wrong, I'm cool. These lies are deeper. Let me explain this next level of lie that I think Satan is very effective at wielding, especially in our American church. And I know from our own stories here, this is true. This next lie is performance related, but it's darker. It's not just that I can't do enough and that I'm not good enough. It's that I'm not even worthy at all. You see how it's darker and deeper? I'm not worthy. It's a blame game. It's a, oh, I can't believe it. I just can't get it right. I'm just trying. I'm just such a, I'm so awful. I can't believe myself, right? That's it's blaming. And guess what? If you're blaming yourself, guess who else you're blaming? Everybody else around you. That's why it looks like anger. Because if I'm going to beat myself down and you're going to do the same thing, well, you've got yours coming, right? Because you are not worthy either. And I'm not going to let you forget that. I'm angry at myself and I'm angry at you because I can't live up and I'm just not good enough. Ultimately, I'm not even worthy. It's a deeper and a darker lie. And it comes out in all kinds of ways. The core of it is a fear of punishment. I've been so bad, I deserve to be punished and I'm afraid of that. And it motivates our choices. We avoid failure at all costs. We end up blaming others and blaming ourselves. We hide from others. When we don't just hide from opportunities, we hide from people. We hide from God Himself. We just la 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 la. We run, and maybe if I don't think about it, it won't bother me. And we just get faster and busier because this stuff is burning inside of us. It's a blame. It is a belief somewhere on the inside that I'm not worthy. There's nothing I could ever do. I don't even have the potential to do enough, much less actually do it. Those who fail, including myself, are unworthy of love, and they deserve to be punished. Here's how I know this is true. Anybody ever heard of fire and brimstone service? You better turn or burn. That is this lie. Take me to task. I'd love to defend my position on this. It is not the biblical model of who God is. We love to read those Old Testament passages and when God was fire and angry in the Old Testament, then Jesus was really nice. No. Jesus lived and preached and learned the Torah. The same stories we want to put on God as big, bad, angry God are the ones Jesus preached from and taught. The love your neighbor as yourself didn't come from Jesus. It came from the Torah. He lived it, learned it, and modeled it. You can read the Old Testament and find out about Jesus just as quick. Jesus just came to put flesh on because that nephesh piece is important. That's why he came. And death, burial, and resurrection, gospel. He's got a job to do. But he lived out of the Torah and the Old Testament. God is a God of loving kindness and compassion. It is not a turn or burn God. It never has been. And we have been lying to ourselves. And every time you hear a fire and brimstone service, it's intended to bring fear. Think about that. That is a fear of punishment. I know some of you are thinking, run it down. I'd love to talk with you about it. But just consider my concept for a second. Because it's not just mine. I'm really speaking from a plethora of information. But this angry, this pepperelli against something or pepperelli against someone you've heard in churches, it is this. It is an absolute fear of punishment. And if I'm going to get mine, you're going to get yours, is really at the core of it. It's an anger that bubbles out. Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry guy. You do one more thing, watch what I do to you. I'm going to burn you for eternity. That's the sermon. Well, I just really want to love that God. John Edwards is a great man of God, right? He changed the world a little bit. But that sermon is an example of a mindset that is a lie from the devil. And I want to call it out. Because I think we still believe some of that. Because our heritage is on the back of this. We come from that mindset. At the cross where I first saw the light. Remember that great song? Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Remember that line, for such a worm as I. Now, what are we focused on here? How bad of a worm I am or how great God is? Because it's real easy to get those confused. You don't have to beat yourself down to show God is great. He's greater than what you could ever mention about Him in the first place. But instead of focusing on how great God is, we focus on how bad we are. That's this lie. It is Satan's attempt to get you trapped. And I'm telling you, this lie is a noose trap. This is not just a slipknot. This is one that it can get deeply rooted and can destroy your spiritual life, destroy your relationships, destroy the church you're a part of. You see it all the time on Facebook. Look at the way people respond. That anger and that vitriol, that's this lie. It's loud. John Calvin's Tulip. Ever heard of this? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. Here's some little small sections in there. Man's nature is corrupt, no ability to choose good or evil. Basically what it says is it focuses on the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign. You have nothing you can do. You're totally jacked up and there's nothing you can do about it but a few of you God's going to pick. That's what it says basically. You can believe that or not. I don't think it's a biblical concept personally. But the loud, overwhelming evidence of the Bible is yes, God is sovereign, but also God is loving kindness. If He's sovereign, it's to your benefit, not your negative. That is the message of the whole counsel of God. And I challenge you to read the whole Bible through with that in mind and look for it. See if you don't find it everywhere across the entire picture. The self-beating. We somehow think it honors God. If I beat myself hard enough, God will think I'm humble. Or maybe, if I beat myself, maybe God won't beat me. I don't know what the thinking is. It's psychological. It's kind of screwy. It's like a passive-aggressive way of operating with God. I think it's a false humility. I've got a quote from a false humility. Go ahead and hit this next slide. I think it's after this. Humility is often a false front we employ to gain power over others. Now, that's a dark version of that. But I think sometimes we avoid conflict by doing that. It's a blame. I'm afraid of punishment, and I know I deserve it. And I know you deserve it, so you're not going to get to punish me. But God's going to punish me, so maybe if I beat myself down hard enough, God will be like, oh, you poor soul. It's like when someone comes to you and like, I'm just such an awful person. And you could see them looking back at you, because they want you to go, oh, you're not an awful person. That is emotional unhealth. You see that? It's called passive aggressive. It's got labels. I mean, this is a real deal. We act that way all the time. I think it's this. It's a lie we believe that somehow we're unworthy. I'm not worthy, therefore. And then what we do is we transfer that pain on the inside to everybody around us. And we blame and we get angry and it creates this anxiety around us. Let me ask you this. God's big model for how to understand Him is father and child relationship, right? It's pretty consistent in the Bible. We are children of God. I think He does that so that when you have children, you'll understand Him. If your child came in, your 16-year-old boy. Boys get into this trouble more than girls. 16-year-old boy comes in. Dad, I ran the car into the post and I was getting gas and I bent the fender. And you go out, oh my goodness, it's going to cost like $200-$300 a fix. Oh my goodness, right? Now, a healthy dad would say, all right, you probably need to get a job. We're going to help raise this because there's accountability with that. It's important that you take responsibility. But you know what? Are you okay? And don't worry about the offender. It's just a offender. I'm glad you're okay. You're my son. That's a pretty healthy response. Accountability mixed with love. Pretty balanced. What if your kid came in and said, oh, I'm such an awful person. I can't believe it. I'm such a stupid person. I'm just awful. I don't deserve to be your child anymore. I'm just going to live out in the woods. I'm just going to run away. I'm an awful person. I can't believe. And they go on and on and on. What are you thinking at that moment? I'm afraid some of us will go, oh, no, you're not. That's responding to that passive aggressive. What I would recommend is, what have I taught my kid that he's so afraid of me? Something's not right here. Maybe we should find someone to talk with. Because there's something going on the inside. You'd see it as unhealthy, would you not? So why do we think any different when we come before God and we're like, I'm just such an awful person. I'm just so nasty. God, I don't deserve anything that you're going to have. And I'm just, I'm such an awful person. And we're just hoping that maybe that'll soften the blow, the fear of punishment. Now, I know I'm making a leap between those two ideas, but think about it. What are the motivation would there be? It's false humility at the end of the day because we're believing a lie. Satan is taking you for a ride and you're in a noose and you need some help. And I think it's going to be more than just a good old-fashioned prayer session. I really believe those kind of lies, when they're embedded for a few years, especially when they come with some trauma in life and experiences, we all have that stuff, right? It gets deeply rooted. It needs to be worked out. And until you do, you'll see product of that in your life. So take your own inventory and tell me if I'm wrong. This lie, I'm not worthy. I deserve punishment, and I'm angry about it, and I'm angry at you because you deserve punishment too. It's that kind of thing. Let's take the story of Jonah for a second. Jonah had a good gig. Can you imagine if you're a preacher, and God in his loud voice says, Jonah, Mr. Prophet Preacher Dude, I have a gig for you. It's going to be awesome. I'm sending you to the capital of the world, where all the people and all the power is, and you're going to go there and you're going to preach and you're going to make the biggest mega church there is in this ginormous city, and you are going to be the guy. That's a pretty good gig, right, for a preacher. And what does Jonah do? No, thank you. Why would he say no to that? What lie is he believing to turn down such a great... It's from the voice of God. This is not some selfish motivation of Jonah. Right? This is God's hand. I'm sending you to do this. And you know if God sends you, it's going to be successful, right? You know it. Because it's God's voice. Go and preach. And I'll be with you. You want a miracle? I'll probably bring it. I mean, God is ready. He's going to go do something in this big capital of the world, the leader of the world, the Assyrians at the time. Go there and watch what I do. Jonah's like, no way. See, God's voice was for those who were also God's judgment. Let me say that again. God's voice to Jonah was for the very people that were also just recently God's judgment of Jonah. Just think about that for a minute. We read back in 1 Chronicles 5:26 this. So God sent King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. Wait a minute. God sent him to attack the Israelite tribes. The king led them away as prisoners to Assyria, and from there on, he forced them to live in these different places. That is the Assyrian that God sent to Jonah and his people. Now it makes a little more sense, right? You want me to plant a church there with those awful people? They deserve what? They deserve to be burned to the ground. How would you... I'm not doing that, Lord. It makes a little more sense now, right? There's something really dark going on. God is sending the very judgment people who will later be judged, by the way. And he sends Jonah to help him out. But Jonah's just been brutalized by these very people. Why would anybody want to do that? Here's the lie. Jonah believes that they're not worthy. Would you agree with that? You think Jonah believes he's not worthy too? You see it in the text. We'll look at it here in a second. That's a hint. Yes, he believes he's not worthy. This is the story right here. They deserve to suffer. They deserve not to be forgiven. That is the lie, right? Who chooses who's worthy or not? God. And God says, I want you to go. So he's already chosen, and instead of believing God, Jonah believes the lie. Assyria is awful people. You know where we get crucifixion from? The Romans perfected it. You know who started it? Assyrians. They would just put you up on a stick, drive it through your body. Horrendous, awful stuff. Hundreds, thousands, burn it all down to the ground. So when people walked by, they would go, oh my goodness, it would be so horrific, and they would never cross the Assyrians. Same motivation as the Romans. That's where it started, with these people. And God sent them to destroy his own kids. That's what he's dealing with right now. So this is how it starts. The word Yarad, which we get the word Jared from, it means to go down. It is consistent through this entire first chapter. And I'll show it to you. 1:3, that Jonah goes down to Joppa. 1:3, he goes down onto the ship. He goes down below the deck. 1:5. He lays down even further. He falls down into a deep sleep. He goes down into the sea when they are getting ready to throw him. And then they do cast him out of the boat, down into the water. And then the fish swallows him down his throat. You see the motif here, right? He's just running from God because he's believing the lie that they're not worthy, nor am I. And he even says, yep, it's me. Throw me overboard. He knows he's not worthy because he's running from God, and they know he's running from God. That's why they're afraid. So they throw him. He goes down and down and down and down and down. And then when he's in the belly of the fish in chapter 2, verse 6, he's praying, and he says this, I sank down to the root of the mountains. That is a recollection, if you remember, of woe is me, the judgment of God. Let the mountains fall on me, kind of an imagery. He is literally at the bottom of the mountains. That's how far he's fallen, and he knows it. I'm unworthy. Jonah 1:10. They said, what have you done? He says, yeah, I'm running from God. And verse 12 says, I know it's my fault. So they're not worthy, and guess what? Jonah thinks he's not worthy, if for no other reason, because he's run from God. He's believing that lie. Who says who's worthy or not? Who did Jonah decide to believe? Not God. You see, that's the lie right there. That's what it looks like. Great prophet of God. Great people of church. This is our problem. We have to pay attention to this. And he got angry and he got really frustrated because they don't deserve anything good. They deserve punishment. He wasn't afraid of his performance being good or bad. He's afraid of his performance being good. Because if they come to know the Lord, then they're going to get grace and they don't deserve it. And he's angry about that. And then the irony in chapter 2, verse 10, God throws him back up onto the ground. He's down, 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 down. God says, bleh, right? And he throws him up. Now he smells like a fish. He's having a bad day. And now he's got to still go do the job, right? God has his way of weaving us back where we need to be. And there he is. He goes into this place that worships the fish, smelling like fish. And they all turn to the Lord. And he's like, ah, I knew this would happen. And he's frustrated and he's angry. Listen to some of this. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read a little snippets here. If I can find it. It helps the markets. Four verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said would happen when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee from Tarshish. He's feeling justified. See, I was right. They're not worthy, and you're going to give them grace. I knew that you were generous in compassion. I knew you were slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Kill me now. Why? Why? I deserve it. They deserve it. Just, you kill me. I'm happy with that as long as you kill them too. Can you hear that? How many of you in your lives have experienced that kind of frustration as a Christian? Where you draw hard lines and that anger bubbles out. If I looked at your Facebook post, would I see that? This is a problem in our church. And I want to be bold about it because I believe it is a satanic lie that is taking us on a journey that we don't belong on. And we have to be mindful of that. And I'm happy to be wrong. I really am. But at least consider this. This is what Jonah's got going on. A good man of God here. And this is what it looks like. He is running because he's believing a lie. Chapter 6, or 4, verse 6, he goes down a little farther. Then the Lord God provided a... Actually, let me jump back to verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. Get this. He sat in the shade and waited to see what God would do. All right? He's angry because he knows that they're repenting and there's sackcloth and ashes. And he's a little ticked off and he's going and sitting there thinking, okay, well, maybe there's hope. Maybe if God kills me and he'll kill them too, maybe I get to watch them go first. And I can die with peace. I mean, literally, that, you could read that in the text without implying too much. Then the Lord God provided a vine and it made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But then at dawn, God also provided a worm which chewed the vine and it withered. And when the sun rose, God also provided a scorching heat. And the sun blazed and Jonah's head grew faint and he wanted to die again. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Kill me now. Why? You send me this awful job. I have to go deal with these people who don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Just kill me now. Can we just get it on with? I'm tired of this. And then you send a vine and you kick the vine away and just, kill me now. Right? Can you hear that? That's what's going on. But God says to Jonah, and this is the part I want you to catch. The last verses of the Bible, it just stops mid-story. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine, Jonah? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. Third time. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it, you did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. As in, you have no control over this situation. You're happy, you're angry, you're all over the place, but you're worried about the things you don't have control over. Make sense? Who's in charge is what God is saying. Who chooses worthy or not? You're worried about the vine. Hello, I'm God, I worry about everything. That's my job, I am God, right? He's cluing him in. And this is how he ends the chapter and the book, with verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left. They're lost, they're confused, and they're blind, is what he's saying. And they have many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Not, shouldn't you be concerned, Job? Jonah, he didn't say that to him, did he? He said, shouldn't I be concerned? Isn't it okay for me to be God and be concerned about these 120,000 people? They don't even know their left from their right. And the implication is, Jonah, you don't know your left from your right. You're blinded. You're believing a lie that somehow you're not worthy, that they're not worthy. You're missing me. Pay attention, Jonah. It's a powerful statement about this lie right in the text. Shouldn't I be concerned? Anybody ever heard of short man syndrome? It's also called Napoleon syndrome. It's a way of overcompensating. Anybody see the big trucks driving down? Or the cars that go boom? That's just two really loud, obnoxious examples. I'm not judging. We all do this, right? There's an overcompensating. It's called that I'm not worthy. And so I'm going to make you know that I'm worthy, right? It's an overcompensating thing. We do this in the church because we're afraid that somehow if someone says something about our God, they might be right. And so we need to defend God. And we step in and we say, right? Anger is not God's plan. It never has been. God is weeping over people who are hurting themselves, not angry. It's a very different mode. And the wrath of God we read about is an eternal reality of the final judgment. Yes, that's a coming. But it's after it's all unfolded. Right now what God is doing is saying, they don't know their left from the right. Go tell them. Go love them. Don't yell at them. Jonah, come on, brother. You don't get what I'm saying. I'm concerned about them and I'm concerned about you. Don't believe those lies. You are worthy because I say you're worthy and I'm God and that's my job. Not just spiritual anymore. I think this lie, and the reason it's this way, is because it's a lie that gets into our nephesh. It's a lie that has psychological and physiological realities in our world. And it's not something we just turn off. And that's why we're triggered so badly. And that's why we need a little bit more help. And I am concerned, as I know your stories and you know some of mine, we have these things going on in our church because we've been raised with this kind of a self-deprecating, false humility. God is not intending for us to do that. And I want to challenge you to think about, because the real issue is, are you being taken for a ride by the devil, which is always bad, or chauffeured by the Spirit? And there's a very big difference, and you can measure that by how angry you are and how much you blame others. Pretty quickly, whether you believe this lie. Here's my statement. Blame, it's a knot that's a noose. It'll tie you up and tear you up. Blame is a knot that is a noose. And it will tie you up and then it will tear you up. And you can't get out of it without help. So be mindful of that. Pay attention to that. Reach out for help and ask for questions. I mention things like emerge from the pulpit often. It's just one example. There are lots of ways to get really good help. Do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. I'll go with you. I know what it's like. I've been down this same path myself. Mine is the other one we'll talk about next week, but this one I relate to a little bit as well. I hope you prove me wrong, and I hope I'm completely misguided, but I really don't think I am. And I want to challenge you to really think about, are you believing the lie that you're somehow not worthy and allowing Satan to take you for a ride? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us right now. Lord, I know that my words are weak and thin, and I may be all off, and I'm okay with that, Lord. I pray that your message would be heard today, that your voice would be loud, that your Spirit would move inside of each of us in a way that is so distinctive. That as John said, we don't need anybody to teach us because your Spirit is leading us on. I pray, Father, for that right now in this moment. That every person who hears my voice would listen to your Spirit and where you're leading them. That you bring them into truth and knowledge and awareness of whatever they need to conquer and the level of help they need to do it. Father, I pray that you would provide those resources. I'm so grateful that we live in a culture that with the freedom of America, we can go and do and see. And Lord, there's so many resources and what a blessing. But Father, I pray that we don't take it for granted and pretend that somehow those are not important. Give us insight, give us wisdom, and lead us wisely, Lord, that we may live out with ever-increasing glory the way you've called us to be, to look like Jesus every day. Lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to respond today if we can be an encouragement to you. We're going to sing a song, and that's a great time to do it. You can go to our prayer room right outside. You can come up and visit with me or reach out during the week. But whatever you do, listen to what God's nudging. Don't miss it. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord.